Morning. We're going to attempt to move on. We're going to take a little review since it's been a few weeks since we've been in Daniel. Daniel chapter 11 verses 1 through 10 is our focus this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish it out in the next week or two. But remember that we're in the second section of Daniel. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 are the experiences of Daniel. Chapter 7 through 12 are the visions of Daniel. We've had a vision in chapter 7 of the four beasts rising up. We've had the vision in chapters 8 and 9 of the ram and the goat, which is the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire, which will rise. If you'll remember back in chapter 10 at verse 1, through to the end of chapter 12 is the third and final vision. So chapters 10 and 11 and 12 of the book of Daniel make up the last vision. So it's important that we understand and remember the events and the sequence of events here. In chapter 10, verse 1, which is actually the introduction to this section, remember it said, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel." Cyrus became king in 538 B.C. So in the third year of his reign, which would be 535 B.C., Daniel received this message. In verse 2 of chapter 10, Daniel says, "I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. He didn't eat any food or meat or wine in his mouth, nor did he anoint himself at all, that is, clean himself, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river," that is the Tigris, and we're reading this so that we can remember what we took last time. He said, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." In Revelation chapter 1, this pretty much matches the vision of Christ, even though it doesn't identify for us who this is. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. And my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands." So he was in what would be like a dog position. He was on his knees and his palms of his hands on the floor. "And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" Remember, it was Daniel who was reading Jeremiah's prophecies when in Jeremiah he read that the captivity would be for 70 years, and then God would send his spirit to cause them to pray for release. And after 70 years, they would be released from captivity. And Daniel figured it was just about 70 years. And so Daniel set himself to pray, and that's why this messenger, as we are calling it, some people think it is Christ, but we'll see in a moment that it is possibly an angel, a messenger that has been sent from God with the Lord's authority. But he said, in verse 12 again, do not fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand. So he was seeking Jeremiah's prophecies and setting his heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. So he began to humble himself before God because he understood from the prophecies of Jeremiah that the nation Israel and children of Israel must humble themselves and seek the Lord's face at the time of release of captivity. Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So he began to pray for understanding. He wanted to understand, as we'll see, what is going to happen to the children of Israel. And that was his prayer to God.
Bill,
yes.
Michael in verse 13, is that the archangel?
Michael the archangel. That's correct. And we'll see it in chapter 12, where Michael the archangel apparently has been placed in charge of the heavenly host. That would be God's army, his angelic force, in the battle against Satan and his forces. We saw that in Revelation chapter 12, where the great dragon, who is Satan, rebelled against God, took a third of the angels with him, and Michael the archangel is seen doing battle with Satan and his forces during the tribulation period. So Michael the archangel apparently is the commander-in-chief of the Lord's forces and the Lord's armies. And we'll see in a moment how this works out. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince in chapter 10, as we'll see as we go through, is making reference to an angelic or demonic force that is influencing the leaders of these various countries. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That would match the 3 weeks of Daniel's mourning, where he did not eat anything. And some people take that at the beginning of the chapter, that Daniel was praying during those three-week period. Doesn't say that. Said he was mourning. And this is the explanation as to why. He was in mourning for 3 weeks because of the spiritual battle that was going on in the spirit realm. This messenger was withheld for 21 days because the prince of Persia kept him, the messenger, from getting through. So it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, so he's the head prince of God's army, whereas the angelic force of who's governing the leader of Persia is the one who withstood him. Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So, in verse 14, it tells us that Daniel was concerned about what's going to happen to his people. And when we get into chapter 11, starting today and continuing on next time, we are going to see that 400 years of history, little less than 400 years of history, was revealed by God to Daniel, because Daniel wanted to know what's going to happen to my people, what's going to happen to the Israelites. So God maps out almost 400 years of history, which is why the critics say the book of Daniel was written at a later period of time after all of the events were fulfilled of prophecy within the book of Daniel. Because we're looking at the third year of Cyrus being 535 B.C., the events of chapter 11 begin in 530 B.C. and go down through 165 B.C., so almost 400 years of history of the kings and who's going to do what was revealed to Daniel before it even happened. In fact, Daniel chapter 11 is the most prophetic chapter in the entire Bible, as we'll see in a moment. Verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. This is a force, an angelic force, or a messenger force that has the likeness of a man or of the sons of men, meaning human, that stood before him. Verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to flight with the prince of fight with the prince of Persia. So now he must return and do battle with the angelic or demonic force over the leadership of Persia. And this is going on in the spirit realm. Even as we speak, there are angelic forces doing battle, doing spiritual battle in the spirit realm, unbeknownst to us. He says, I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. So he sees the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, these two demonic angelic forces coming, joining forces in the spirit realm to do battle against him. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So your prince is Michael. Your angelic force is Michael. The one who upholds and supports in the spiritual battle these things that the messenger is giving is Michael the archangel. He's the only one. He goes on to say in chapter 11, so this is the chapter 11 continues the same message from the same messenger. The chapter divisions are just for our sake to divide subject matter. Chapter 10 is almost like the introduction to explain as the messenger introduces himself, explains to Daniel what's going on, and verse 14, you remember, says, to give you the understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. And so, beginning with chapter 11, we'll go through chapter 12, but beginning with chapter 11, which is, as I said earlier, is the most prophetic chapter in the whole Bible. That is, detail by detail is given for almost 400 years of history, the kings, what different incidents will happen. Now, the scripture just presents the incidents. It doesn't give the people's names because it hasn't happened yet. Daniel still has 5 years before these prophecies begin to be fulfilled. They're not given names. They're just numbers, places, and things that will happen. What we have is the fulfillment of that. We go back in history and we map out history and find out that if God says there's going to be three rulers and the fourth one is going to be richer than the other and how he's going to conquer, we go back in history and find out exactly what happened in that country or nation's history as far as the fulfillment of those things. He says in chapter 11, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now in grammar, it would be best to take him, not referring to Darius the Mede, but Michael, Michael the prince in verse 21. That this is to strengthen Michael so that he can continue the battle. And verse 2, and now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. And remember, this prophecy is given 5 years prior to it even starting. And all it mentions is that three more kings are going to come in Persia, and the fourth is going to be richer than the other three, and he is going to rise up against Greece. The first king that it's making reference to is a king called Cambyses, who took control of Persia in 530 B.C. Then following Cambyses in 530 B.C. came a king by the name of Gautama. He's also known as Pseudo-Smerdis. He took control in 522 B.C. Then came Darius Hystaspes. He took control 1 year later in 521 B.C. And these three conquered the countries of Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. And then a fourth king arose who, according to historical documents, became very rich and very wealthy, to the point that he went out and personally funded a military army of some 2.5 million people in order to conquer the lands. That's how rich he became. His name is Xerxes Longimenus. And he ruled from 485 to 465 B.C. And came up against Greece. Greece was able to repel him to a certain degree. But notice in the next verse, verse 3, then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great domination and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven. So stopping right there, we know that in 336 to 323 B.C., this great ruler that arrived on the scene was Alexander the Great. When Xerxes Longimenus came with his two armies of 2.5 million and suppressed Greece, this great ruler who would arise in 336 B.C. to take control back over this suppression is Alexander the Great. And we all know about Alexander the Great. We've heard about him, how that he then took and built and led the armies of Greece and conquered the then known inhabitable world. In fact, Alexander the Great himself died after having conquered the then known inhabitable world. He began to drink and actually died of what historical documents tell us is liver disease from drinking. So he actually died. He started drinking because he was depressed and he had no more wars to fight, no more people to conquer. But the interesting thing about that, as far as understanding the New Testament is concerned, is when Alexander the Great conquered the then known inhabitable world, he forced all of the people in all the countries and nations that he conquered to adopt the Greek language as the world language of commerce and communication. Now, they could still speak their native language, but with Greece coming in and conquering these nations, they imposed upon them that they it was a necessity for them to learn Greek. They came in and taught them Greek, and that was the communication system of the then known inhabitable world. Well, from the period of language known as the Koine, Greek language. Koine is a Greek word that means common. It is the common language of all the nations to communicate from nation to nation. Even though you could speak your own language in your own country, yet that was the then communication language of the world. Well, koine means common. In fact, koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. We have a commonness. We share the commonness that we have in Christ. So this Koine language was from 300 BC to 300 AD. And the Koine Greek language is what the New Testament was written in, which is kind of interesting. It is through the exploits of Alexander the Great that it conquered the then known inhabitable world, which caused the Greek language, the Koine Greek language, to be the universal language, which meant the communication system from country to country was Greek, which is why the New Testament was written in Greek. If it was written in Hebrew, then the Gentile world and the other nations would not be able to understand. They used the common language that everybody could understand, the Koine Greek language. And what is interesting about that, too, is that God choosing this Koine Greek to be the common language is that Koine Greek in and of itself is exact. It says what it means and means what it says. The problem is, in our understanding of it, it doesn't say the things that we would like it to answer our questions about. But even though it does not say answer our questions, it does present the factual statements by the writers of the New Testament about what God has laid on their heart to bring them to teach and to preach. So it is interesting how God used the conquering of Alexander the Great to spread the Greek language throughout the then known inhabitable world, so that when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write, that would be the Koine or common language of communication. So in verse 3, it tells us that after these four, and Xerxes Longimanus in 465, after him in 336, Alexander the Great would come, and he would then be the leader, beating back the suppression and take over, conquering the then known inhabitable world for Greece. But it says in verse 4, "And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not amongst his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these." What they're making reference is the four winds are the four generals that led and ruled under the leadership of Alexander the Great. The first one was Antigonus. And when Alexander the Great died and the kingdom of Greece and its rulership over the world was divided up, it was divided up into these four generals, and they ruled the world. And Antigonus ruled in Babylon, so he took the Babylonian section. Then there was Ptolemy, which is a title. There will be the Ptolemy family, because there's Ptolemy 1 and 2 and 3 coming up. Ptolemy. Ptolemy. And he was one of the generals under Alexander the Great, and he took Egypt. Lysimachus took a region called Thrace, and Cassander took the region of Macedonia. And these were the ruling territories by these four generals, and they of course did battle to see who would be the ruler between them, and there were battles between them to the point that of the four, later on, there would only be two people, prominent people, ruling the Grecian Empire that ruled over the then known inhabitable world, and that was Ptolemy and another man by the name of Seleucus. And Seleucus will emerge because he has been an assistant in the army, and later on he will be appointed as a ruler in Babylon by the general forces at the time, and there's going to be a continuous battle for leadership of the Grecian Empire as it rules. And next time when we continue, we only got through what? Verse 4. But as you can see, and to some people it's very boring because it's almost like fill in historical fact and information, but you have to understand that we're talking about God revealing to Daniel what is going to happen to his people and who is going to rule and reign and what's going to happen down through the years for almost 400 years. This is before it's even happened. We look back on it and we fill in the information, say, yeah, this is what happened. There were three kings, and the fourth, Xerxes, was the richer, and he personally funded an army of 2.5 million people. Then came Alexander the Great, and his kingdom was divided up into his four generals. And then we're now going to see the battle between the Ptolemies and the Seleucus over leadership in Babylon, even down to the point where the king of the south, Ptolemy, his sister marries a king from the north, and there's a great slaughter that's going to take place, and it was already revealed in prophecy that it was going to happen even before it happened. So it's a tremendous thing for us. Now for Daniel, he wasn't given names, but he was allowed to see history before it happened. Here's how God has things planned. For us, even with the filling material, that's the same message. Here's a God that told Daniel what is going to happen, how it's going to happen, so that Daniel can have confidence in his God, that his God has everything planned for his people. And we do the same. We look back and we look in the New Testament and see that that's the message of Scripture, is that we serve a God and we are to trust the one who not only knows everything that's going to happen, but has everything planned, has everything allowed, and it all has a purpose. That's what faith is, just trusting his purpose to be carried out. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour, this time. We just pray that you would help us to trust you. Trust the one who has all things already planned, knows all things. We're the ones who are arriving at these places of history where you have already been. It is a surprise to us and troubling to us and a rejoicing to us for all the things that happen, but you've already been there. You have a purpose for everything. Just teach us to trust you and to be at peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.